Take your Bibles with me this morning. And we want to continue in this series on the life of David. Oh, how I've enjoyed this series. I must tell you, I was with a group of ministers, the Executive Presbytery, this past week in the Assemblies of God. It's 21 men and women that are the governing body for the entire Assemblies of God. I've had the privilege to serve on that now for 7 years. And it is a high honor. But I told many of the men and women that I fellowshipped with this week, I've never had more fun pastoring and preaching than I am right now. I know I've enjoyed it for 33 and a half years, but right now I'm having more fun than ever before. And much of it is due to just the revelation that the Lord seems to be giving to me regarding this particular series. I hope you've enjoyed it. I certainly have. A man on the way in, I won't call him out today, but a man on the way in this morning, we greeted each other, and he said, "Pastor, I have to tell you that," and he leads a men's Bible study in another forum, and he said, I've so enjoyed this David series. I've been listening to every message again on the computer or on the website, and I'm getting prepared to teach on that when I have my Bible study next." And I was glad to hear that. And I said to him, "You know what? After today, you'll listen to this one twice, because it's a heavy. It's a story we all know. And I want to speak to you. I won't go through all the list of all the messages previously, because I said I'm ready for time. But the fact of the matter is, I want to speak to you about the message from the life of David in 2 Samuel chapter 11, bed, bath, and beyond. Bed, bath, and beyond. Do you remember that particular box store? It's interesting. It was founded, or the headquarters was in Union, New Jersey. And at one time, Bed, Bath, and Beyond was a conglomerate that had more than 1,000 different stores. We had one here in Brighton. How many of you used to like that store? I love that store. The iron that I was pressing my shirts with last night came from Bed, Bath, and Beyond. And because I had one of those, what they were known for was their 20% off one coupon item. Some of you are chuckling because you can totally relate. It was a store that there were more than 1,500 of them in all 50 states. And then somewhere around the late 20-teens, if you will, started to have financial issues, and they started closing doors. And then finally, we all know that somewhere around April of 2023, the last store was closed. Fact is that I think of the store, Bed Bath & Beyond, not only with the story today, but I think of it also symbolically. At one time was on Forbes 500 list of companies, if you will, in our nation. And then all of a sudden just went downhill. When I think of the potential of men and women, sometimes it astounds me. You know what we can do for good. People that give to the Red Cross or Convoy of Hope or Samaritan's Purse or Found Hospitals, if you will. People have an amazing ability to do grandiose things. Write, paint, play music. And it's amazing. But also, when we look at mankind, we realize how they can really blow it big time. They have the potential to live on the opposite side of the spectrum. And I look at the life of David, and he's the very synopsis of that mindset. He's a shepherd. He's a giant killer. He's a poet. He's a soldier. He's a musician. He's a king. He's a man that has a heart after God. That's why we get the series title, Heart Matters. And the fact of the matter is, It's a title has a heart after God. It's reserved for somebody whose life, devotion, leadership is deeply reflected in God's values and God's intentions. He celebrated, David was, for his courage, his humility, his spiritual passion. Yet this powerful description of his life serves not only to highlight how extraordinary he was, but also to intensify what's been a key word in the series. Do you remember? Contrast. One end of the spectrum, but another end of the spectrum. Man after God's own heart, passionate for the things of God, soldier, shepherd, king. But the contrast is given today. David's army, we'll look at it, is winning amazing battles. You remember we said it last couple of weeks. His kingdom is expanded from 6,000 square miles to 60,000 square miles. He's undefeated as a king. And we realize, however, that David has a moral battle at home. Sin, I would submit to you, has a domino effect in people's lives. In other words, there's triggers and there's also consequences. Evil desire to sin, sin leads to death, the word tells us. And I want us to explore for some time this morning the story about David and Bathsheba. A narrative that really starts with a bath, leads to the bedroom, and goes way beyond. It's one of those stories that you couldn't really hardly believe it unless you knew it was to be true. I want to give you some facts about sex outside of marriage. According to a survey of almost 100,000 people, 23% of men, and they say these numbers are definitely shy of what the actuality is because people don't want to admit that they've been adulterous. But 23% of men and 20% of women state that they have committed adultery. 60% of those affairs will originate at work. If a person who committed adultery confesses their adultery, I smile when I see this because I would have thought it was less, but I'm glad to hear this. That 57%, if they'll confess their adultery, 57% of those marriages will stay together. Only 7% of affairs end up in marriage. 75% of those 7%, 3 out of 4 out of the 7%, 75% of marriages that come from an affair end in divorce. Stands to reason, doesn't it? It was based all on the wrong things. With that said, I want you to stand with me for the reading of the word. And it's not on the screen today because I'd like to ask you to take your Bible and turn it over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I want to read, not the whole chapter, but I want us to get the context today. So I'd like you to take that Bible in front of you and turn with me to page 486. Would you do that? Everybody with me, say amen. In the spring, verse 1. In the spring at the time when kings go off to war, say off to war. David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. Stop right there, and I won't interrupt this a whole lot. But I got to, you know, when God gives you revelation, you just can't hold it in. I'm saying that. Just even as I studied that yesterday, I've got all my notes turned in to Carrie. She's produced the PowerPoint and the handout. BK has loaded it on the screen. But again, the Lord just gave me fresh revelation. There is a key word that is right here in this chapter, and you've got to study it sometime. It's not much of what I can say today because I've got a bunch of other stuff to go. But look at that word, that verb, sent. David sent Joab out. If you go down, we'll see it. That's a key word. All the way over, David keeps sending people. He sends Uriah out. He sends Joab out. Sends the army out. Sends his servant to get Bathsheba. But look at chapter 12, verse 1, because there wasn't chapter divisions there. The Lord sent Nathan to David. Wow. We'll talk about that in the weeks to come. But look at the word says. They destroyed, and the whole Israelite army, they destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent, there's that word again, someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't that Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him, there it is again, to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how the soldiers were and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. When David was told Uriah did not go home, he asked him, "Haven't you just come from a distance? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my master Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open fields. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Stop right there. Look up here a second. The word of God is so awesome. When you sit down, jot down in your notes, 1 Samuel chapter 20. There's the story there of David going to Ahimelech, remember, the king or the priest. And he's interacting. He wants some food for himself and for his boys, his champions. And Ahimelech, what does he say there? I can give you some of that, but it's consecrated bread. And if they haven't slept with their wives, they can have it. Here's Uriah. He's obeying the commands. He's obeying the law. He's got more fortitude, spiritual fortitude, than David does. And he's going to even have it while he's drunk rather than David when he is sober. It's amazing. Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will," there it is again, "send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. Skip down to verse 25. David told the messenger, "Say this to Joab, don't let this upset you." The words come to from Joab to David that Uriah is dead. "Don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it. Say this to encourage Joab. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son." This is one of the saddest sentences, I believe, that are all in the entire word of God. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Lord, a story that many people know. People that are driving up and down Old 23 and US 23 today, Lord, if you ask them about David, they would know about Goliath and they would know about David and Bathsheba. But I pray your word would come alive to us today. Lord, I ask that you speak through me. Lord, and if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to those people that you and I love today. I pray, Lord, if there is one person that their marriage is saved and their purity is continued or restored, I pray that that would take place through your word today. And we'll thank and praise you for all this. And all God's people would say amen. Amen. You may be seated. David, most likely, scholars will tell you, is somewhere between age 46 and 50. It's a segment of his life that he's distinguished himself as a man of God. We said it, a composer of Psalms, faithful shepherd, valiant warrior. He's a man of compassion. We looked at that last week. He saw or he heard about Mephibosheth through Ziba and said, bring that grandson of Saul, son of Jonathan, and we'll let him reside with us. He's a magnanimous personality. So when we look at this segment of David's life, we're not observing a sexual pervert or somebody that's crazy spiritual rebel, but he's an individual that fell into a serious period of sin. Sin that devastated his family with untold consequences. I would submit to you, sin always has its consequences. That's why we need to take heed lest we fall, whether we're in our 20s or we're in our 60s. Jot it down. No one is too young or ever gets too old to fall. I want you to look with me at the conditions, and we'll try and race through this today. And if I don't get done, we'll finish it later, okay? But I want you to look at the conditions that preceded the adultery. Someone has stated, sin happens, but it seldom just happens. No one wakes up and says, you know what, I'm going to throw it all away. There are steps that are taken, and it was a process for David, I would submit to you. And it's a process in your decision-making that brings about a sinful situation. I would submit to you, even in David's life, there were cracks, there were chinks in the armor, if you will. There was a carelessness in how he was negotiating the decisions of life. It's not exhaustive, but let me give you five or six. First off, I would submit to you, the chink was neglect leading to entitlement. If you look at verse number 12 of chapter 5, you see, David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. We talked about David presumed that he was king over the entire kingdom. He had first Judah and then all of Israel. And the Lord had exalted the kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. He realized that the hand of God was upon him. But he didn't realize that there were areas of private neglect beginning to take their toll in his life. Look at chapter 5, verse 13, one verse later. What does it say there? After he left Hebron, David took more concubines and wives in Jerusalem, and more sons and daughters were born to him. This was in a direct contradiction to God's command in Deuteronomy chapter 17. The requirements, even before the first king, there were requirements that were given to the kings of Israel. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 17. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us, be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from your fellow Israelites. Do not place a foreigner over you or one who is not an Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take, look at it, many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. God said there are at least three things that the king of Israel must not do. He must not multiply horses for himself or go back to Egypt. He must not take, secondly, multiple wives for himself. And thirdly, he was not to greatly increase silver or gold. David was spot on regarding number one and number three. He was spot on, but he failed miserably in number two. He had taken many wives and concubines, increased his passion. His passion wasn't abated by the more wives or concubines. The king took another man's wife in this instance. Simply, it speaks to us, I would submit to you, that even though he had a harem full of women, his passion wasn't abated, if you will, or wasn't satisfied. The adulterer many times becomes a serial adulterer because if your sexual drive isn't checked, it becomes out of control. While we're thinking of the king's harem, who in the kingdom, I would submit to you, qualified to blow the whistle on David? He's got untold success. No defeats on the battlefield. Exports and imports are everywhere. Plans for a temple are there. First of all, it turned his heart from the kingdom of the Lord to himself. And there was a neglect that was leading to entitlement. His lust, his polygamy, his secret life began to produce a spirit of entitlement. I can do this. Secondly, the chink of the armor would be indulgence, I would submit to you. Between chapters 5 and 11, we see nothing, we said this already, but success in the life of David. He's at an all-time high. He's fresh off a series of great victories on the battlefield. He's got ample money. He's got incredible resources. People are bringing him stuff, saying, you know what? You're amazing, bro. Perhaps I would submit to you, David's becoming a tad impressed with himself. He's starting to read the press clippings. And in chapter 11, he starts indulging himself. Look what it says there in that passage, verse 1. David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Kings were to lead the army in that day. They didn't have to be on the front line, but they were to lead the troops out. The springtime was when you went out to conquer. It would almost be like in football season. Everybody knows it's training camp and then football. One goes after the other. And they knew in that culture, springtime was when people go to war. But David's sending out Joab. He's delegating the process, if you will, to do what he ought to be doing. I mean, why sleep out in the desert in Rabbah when I can be back in my bed 40 miles away in the palace? Note this, Brighton. Indulgence will put you in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people. Let's bring it home today. Indulgence will cause you to a person to take a long working lunch with a man or a woman they're attracted to. Indulgence will cause a person to begin an intimate DM conversation with their high school sweetheart. Indulgence will cause a person to go out of their way to work out at the gym with that fun, attractive person of the opposite sex. It's indulgence. Look at the word says, verse 2. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. I want to look at that and say, what in the world are you doing, Dave? Have you been in bed all day? It says just the evening. It doesn't say he was sick. It doesn't say he was injured. It doesn't give any idea other than he's just lounging around. I want to suggest to you, David spiritually is getting a bit soft. It's spring and the army is out. the break is, they've just come off of a break in the wintertime. Now it's time to do battle. But he's not making plans for the temple. He's not writing new psalms. He's not seeking God or spending time with God. He's just simply laying around. I would submit to you, it's true. Idleness is the devil's playground. Neglect, indulgence, thirdly, complacency, created by success. As we've detailed it, David was successful. And there's nothing wrong with success. God wants us to be successful. Can you say amen? He wants us. He doesn't want us to be failures. But if you're not on your guard, hear me, success can lull you to sleep spiritually. Our most difficult times are not when things are going hard. You humbly submit to the Lord when you're going through hard times. Hard times create a total dependence upon the Lord. You don't get proud when you're dependent upon the Lord. You recognize, you know what? My survival is totally dependent upon being humble and recognizing the Lord's my source. Pride happens when everything else is swinging in your direction. When you've just received the promotion. When you look back, you can almost see a spotless record in the last number of months in David's life. Success, however, hear me, can cause us to take our eyes off of God. And we become focused, because of that success, on ourselves. We become narcissistic, if you will. God wants to bless you. God wants to bless you. Say that with me. God wants to bless me. Say it one more time. God wants to bless me. But the fact of the matter is, the blessing doesn't become about you. You're blessed to be a blessing. Your blessing upon your life, friends, for any other reason is for others. It's so that you can bless others. That's why God wants to bless you. And when you're growing in prestige and fame and significance, that's the time to watch out for. When you're getting the pay raise after one after another, the promotion, the corner office, if you will, the church is growing expansively. In that situation, David, this situation, he was not only vulnerable, but I would submit to you, he was unaccountable. Perhaps he was impressed with his success. A quote, you can ask Rhonda, I quote Charles de Gaulle, the former president of France, many times. I've quoted him. The graveyard is full of irreplaceable people. You know what? The minute you think all the success, hey, you can't be replaced, you're a fool. Neglect, indulgence, complacency. Thirdly, or fourthly, I would say, spiritual laziness. He isn't listening now for the voice of God. He's in a spiritual holding pattern, if you will. In this season regarding the Ammonites, you don't find, look up here just one second and you can continue writing. You don't find the term that we've used many times within this series. Do you remember what it was? He inquired of the Lord. He sought the mind of Christ or God. You don't see that anywhere near this time. He's just operating. You know what? Hey, we've done it before. We can do it again. But the fact of the matter is, there's no mention of him worshiping before the ark of the Lord. And when any of us get our eyes off of the Lord, we're headed for trouble. We think it's about us. And friends, you can predict it. A crash is coming for any of us. And to be honest with you, there are some of you that are saying right now, you know what? Well, you know what? I really haven't really grown a whole lot in my walk with God of late. Be careful. Spiritual laziness. I would submit to you a fifth one. I simply entitled it. It's mine. Felt like a resistance to running. David was certainly the aggressor in this relationship with Bathsheba. He stopped. He stared. He lusted. He sent for her. He lost control of his passion. He will soon lay down with Bathsheba. The problem was he didn't run. He begins to entertain the idea of a relationship with Bathsheba. He's thinking about it. What would it be like? You know what? Maybe. Can I just say, beware of the moment of maybe. Did a study for a ministerial group a few years ago. It was an ordination breakfast. Actually, Ron and I attended. Pastor Dan helped me with the slides. And I came across this quote from a great pastor that went to be with the Lord a few years ago. But Walter Wangren, he wrote this: the moment of maybe is the split second in which we may be seized by the thought of having an intimate relationship with someone who is not our spouse. When the thought crosses our mind, we either immediately shut the door, recognizing that an affair is wrong, prohibited by God, and will result in pain, or we entertain the idea. We cultivate it. We imagine what it might be like. Perhaps that's how David's operating there. He watched Bathsheba on the roof that night. And the problem that Wangren notes, look at it as he closes that quote. He said, when we begin to play with maybe, it can be a short walk to yes. In his classic book, Temptation, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you knew he was a minister taking on the Third Reich in World War II, Hitler himself. And he strikes at the heart of the problem that you and I, like David, wrestle with. It's a long quote, but it bears reading, please. In our members, there is a slumbering inclination toward desire, which is both sudden and fierce. With irresistible power, desire seizes mastery of the flesh. All at once, a secret smoldering fire is kindled. The flesh burns and is in flames. It makes no difference whether it is a sexual desire or ambition or vanity or desire for revenge or love of fame and the power of greed for money. At this moment, God is quite unreal to us. He loses all reality, and only desire for the creature is real. The only reality is the devil. Satan does not here fill us with a hatred of God, but with a forgetfulness of God. The lust thus aroused envelops the mind and the will of man in deepest darkness. The powers of clear discrimination and decisions are taken from us. The questions present themselves as, is what the flesh desires really sin in this case? And is it really not permitted to me? Yes, expected of me now, here in my particular situation, to appease desire. It's here that everything within me rises up against the word of God. Therefore, the Bible teaches us in times of temptation in the flesh, there is one command, flee. Say it, flee. Say nice a lot, flee. Flee fornication, flee idolatry, flee youthful lust, flee the lusts of the world. There's no resistance to Satan in lust other than flight. Every struggle against lust in one's own strength is doomed to failure. Let me put it plainly. You ready? If you don't run, you'll fail. It's only a matter of time. I've given that counsel to people more times than I can remember. David forgot that he was a man of God. He forgot all the lessons that he had learned during his youth on the backside of the wilderness, during his fugitive years. He forgot God. Sixthly, I think there is the last chink that I see. It's not exhaustive, please. There's so much there. But a sixth chink would be a lack of accountability. And I kind of intimated towards that a moment ago. It's my belief that many people involve themselves in sexual sin are also unaccountable. Can I just say this? If you aren't accountable, you can do almost anything. Look what the word says there. And David sent to find out about her. He sent his messenger. Notice the report that comes back. The messenger, he's right there. The man said, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? I find that statement incredibly significant. I told Rhonda, we were dialoguing a week ago, just about what was stated about Michael, the daughter of Saul, the daughter of Saul, the daughter of Saul. And right here, the verbiage is speaking to us again. Because the soft-footed servant, he offers kind of a subtle warning to the king, a word of wisdom. Normally in Israel, they would give the genealogy of a person without the relation to their mate. They would give the name of the person, And then they would say who they were the son or the daughter of. The grandfather might be even mentioned, and on a rare occasion, the great-grandfather. In the listing, I want you to catch this, because this is just new to me as I studied this. In the listing of David's 37 mighty men, 37 names are given. If you go over to 2 Samuel, jot it down, 2 Samuel 23. These are men that have done battle with David. They're his closest confidants. They're his boys that he goes to war with. In a sports analogy, they're the guys that he's gone through spring training with or training camp in football or hockey, whatever the sport might be. They've traveled down the road. They even, in that context, the mighty men would live closest to the king. Their homes were right there to surround him. They've done battle. And this makes it even more egregious, because what does the servant say? Go back there to verse 3. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Stop right there. Again, the power of God's word. I hope you love it like I do. Notice the only person in that chapter that mentions Bathsheba's name is the servant. And the chronicler, the author, wants to convey that to you. Everybody else refers to her as what? The wife of Uriah. The word is yea and amen, Brighton. God's word is so powerful, he's trying to send us a message. It isn't your wife, David. That's Uriah's wife, Uriah's wife, Uriah's wife. And the fact of the matter is, right there, the messenger is saying, and look at it there. It makes it more egregious because these are the close brothers of David. Look what chapter 23 says in 2 Samuel. 37 mighty men. Eliam, the son of Ahithophel. Stop right there. Who's Ahithophel? Ahithophel is David's counselor. It's his closest confidant. You know what it says in the word of God about Ahithophel? That he spoke as the very words of God. Wow. He's the granddad of Bathsheba. Eliam is one of the mighty men. He's the father. And then look what it says there. The Gileonites. And one, verse 39. And one of those 37 men was Uriah the Hittite. The servant is saying, she's Bathsheba, daughter of one of your mighty men, the wife of one of your mighty men. These are your boys, David. In other words, the servant's saying, that woman's a married man, boss. I believe the servant knew exactly what David was thinking. He had seen him operate around women. He had seen the harem. He had seen the multiple wives. And his answer was a warning to him. Hey, bro, she's off limits. What I've noticed in my life, right, is many times before a man or a woman is going to sin greatly, the Lord in his mercy allows a flashing yellow light or a red light. Don't go there. Don't go there. There's a check of some kind in their spirit or somebody says something or the Lord allows, hey, one last out, if you will. A number of years ago, a man that stood up in my wedding with Rhonda, he had married a gal and he got involved with a co-worker. And he called me crying one night. And after I got talking to him and I went down to visit and cry with him, you can ask Rhonda. I said to him, I'll call him John. That's not his real name, I promise you. But I said, John, you know what? I don't want this to ever happen to me. Well, what happened? And John said, you know what? There was a faint voice in my spirit telling me, don't do it. But he said, I was already accustomed to tuning out the Lord. And at that moment for David, the Lord was quite unreal. He had forgotten him and was out of control. The things that he should be saying no to, he was saying yes to. And the things he was saying yes to, he should have been saying no to. And his desire for sexual pleasure with that woman was paramount. I've got to do this. He's ignoring every warning and all the consequences. Look what the word says, verses 4 and 5, one more time. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. You know what it tells me, right? I'd never seen it before. I should have. I'm just a simple guy, I guess. And I don't say that false humility. She probably hasn't had any interaction after that one-night dalliance. She hasn't interacted with David, I don't know, 6 weeks, 7 weeks, maybe 8 weeks. It was a one-night stand, and it was tragic. He's a man with a heart after God, and now he's so blinded, he's become a monster following this. Jesus' half-brother gives us an explanation of how it works. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. The conditions. Let me look with you at the concerns for you and I. The consequences, if you will, that we've got to be careful of. First off, we affair-proof our marriages by making a commitment to God's standards. Regardless of past failures, I'm challenging everybody listening and in person today. Would you make the commitment? I'm going to make a commitment to maintain God's standards. That means you agree with what God agrees with, what he says about sex. God's standards have never, ever changed. The Bible says sexual relations are for marriage only, not outside of marriage. Look what the word says, Psalm 119. How can a person keep his way pure? By living according to your word. The answer's right there. Be faithful to your own wife, Solomon says, the Lord, David's son, and give your love to her alone. The fact of the matter is, should you keep your way pure according to culture? Absolutely not. A culture says, you know what? Two consenting adults. Live together, see how it works out before marriage. Are you going to live according to man's standards or God's standards? Adultery is never an option under any circumstances. There's no justification, no matter what the background. All you have to do is look at the life of Joseph. Even through the most tumultuous, he's turned over by his brothers. He's sold into slavery. He's falsely accused of rape. If he had just given in to Potiphar's wife, he probably doesn't get thrown into jail. But the fact of the matter is, he doesn't rationalize. Joseph doesn't say, I'm young, I'm virile. You know what? It's the practice in the culture anyway. And this is my boss's wife. This is not a suggestion, it's a commandment from the word of God to stay pure. You've got to protect your marriage, men and women. You need to state to your spouse that you've decided to have, of your own free act of volition, that you're always going to remain faithful to him or her. You've got to say to your fellow workers, your neighbors, those of the opposite sex, it's a non-negotiable for you. You are off limits. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, fear God and his commandments. Make a commitment to God's standards. Secondly, magnify the consequences of sexual sin. The one who commits adultery is an utter fool, Solomon says, for he destroys his own soul. Proverbs 6:26, adultery will cost a man all he has. People who witness these encounters on television begin to think, you know what? Adulterous affairs on a movie or on the television screen, you know what? My life is so dull, so unromantic. Where's the music? Where's the laughter? Maybe this is what I need. Maybe this will fill the ongoing, gaping, empty place in my heart. That's a lie. Those who spin those silky threads in the movies and on television, they rarely show what follows in real life after an affair. They never show the bills coming due. They never show the alimony payments or the child support payments. Never having show, you know what, some guy's going to move into your house and you're going to make the payments. The grass may be greener, but can I tell you, the water bill's exorbitant. Satan reminds me as the unprincipled used car dealer. Hey, I better get you into this car today. You've got to make a decision. No, you can't go home and think about it. You've got to buy it right now. You need this. You know what? You know, just, hey, we'll take you into the financing room right now. Satan doesn't want you to think beyond the now. That was David's problem. He doesn't want the enemy doesn't want you to consider your actions. He doesn't want you to ponder the consequences or the look down the road. He doesn't want you to think about the payments that you're going to be making for the rest of your life. Isn't it interesting? About 40 chapters, roughly, are given in the Word of God about David. And 10 of those are about those years post-Bathsheba. The disaster that it was. Just as it was leading to his inclination of success, David and Goliath, the writer puts it in context here. Look what happens after he does this. Make a commitment to God's standards. 9 reasons to avoid an affair. I'll inflict untold hurt on my spouse, who is my best friend and who has been faithful to me. I'll lose his or her respect, trust, and love. I'll destroy my children. Their lives will be hurt after I do this, and many of them for their entire lives. I might lose my spouse and children forever. I'll shame my family, parents, and siblings. I'll destroy my example and my witness. Others may follow me and yield. I'll lose my self-respect. I could form memories and flashbacks that'll plague future intimacy with my spouse. I could cause a pregnancy that would be a lifelong reminder of my sin. Look at the word says, Proverbs chapter 6. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So it is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. I mentioned to you the start of the message that I serve on the executive presbytery for the Assemblies of God. And it's a high honor. I every day that I sit in that room and I look at some of these leaders, I'm like, man, Brad, you are blessed to be able to rub shoulders with these kind of people. But the only tough part of that responsibility is every time we come together, 5 times out of the year, we spend about 2 hours going through in all 66 districts the men and women that have thrown their ministry away because of a poor decision regarding morality. It literally is gut-wrenching because the fact of the matter is we're all one decision from stupid. Make a commitment and then magnify the consequences. Thirdly, manage your mind against sexual sin. Turn your back on lustful desires, Paul wrote to Timothy, and give your positive attention to goodness, integrity, love, and peace. People don't just fall into immorality. There's no such thing as a one-night stand. It might seem that way. But you're not a moral, upright person today and then tomorrow fall into immorality. It doesn't happen that way. There's a process. We've covered that. A whole series of events. But it all begins right here with the mind. Jesus told us all where it begins. Look what Jesus said. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The battlefield is the mind. your mind, my mind. It's where the battles raged for David. And Satan begins to whisper in your ear. And you find yourself thinking about what, you know, what I deserve, what I need. I have the rights. Look at it one more time in the Living Bible, what James, Jesus' half-brother, said. Temptation is the pull of a person's own evil thoughts and wishes. These evil thoughts lead to evil actions and afterwards to death. You see, most people have, I would submit to you, garbage disposals in their kitchen. But many of them have garbage dispensers in their living rooms, and they watch it. Careful what enters the mind gate, the eyes, if you will. Number four, master proper relationships to avoid sexual sin. Most affairs begin with a close personal friend, co-workers, we talked about that. And since we have to interact with people every day of our lives, how do you maintain that relationship in a casual relationship? Don't listen, I would submit to you, to a member of the opposite sex tell you his or her marriage problems. It's tempting to think, you know what, I can be a good listener or sympathetic. The temptation is, you know what, to say something stupid like, I'd never treat you like that, or I would treat you much better. Friends, that's a lie. Steer people to same gender counselors. Don't go fishing yourself for compliments. Don't look for your affirmation to come from anybody other than your spouse. Ladies, the fact of the matter is, you may have dyed your hair jet black 2 weeks ago and your husband hasn't noticed you a bit. It still doesn't give you license to go anywhere else to get your affirmation. And men, you may realize what one of the healthiest things in a marriage is that, you know what, hey, I need affirmation from my spouse. But can I tell you, it can be a good thing if she gets on your case once in a while. You know that? It'll keep your feet on the ground. Your wife and your kids, they know who you really are. Thirdly, beware of a sense of electricity between you and a member of the opposite sex. Well, I know somebody saying, you know what? Oh, my pastor's saying this. I'll tell you. Because they're listening to a different voice in the morning that can tell them, you know what? Hey, their second marriage is better, you know what, because it's more electric. Jesus said, you know what, that you are to take drastic measures to be able to protect yourself. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, then what does he say to do? Say nice and loud, pluck it out. What is he saying? Do whatever it takes not to fall into that. Quit the job. Find a different place to go to lunch. Sell the house. I had a man one time, a gal and he were having an affair down the street. He was having an affair. He'd wait for his wife to go off to work, and then he would have the affair. And he said, you know what? I don't know what to do. I said, bro, hey, here's the deal. Sell the house. Sell the house. Well, I'd lose the down payment. So what? You're going to lose it all. What are you talking about? Take drastic measures. Master proper relations with the opposite sex. Fifthly, minimize the opportunities for committing sexual sin. If you don't want to get stung by bees, stay away from the hive. Recognize the circumstances that make you vulnerable. Look what Paul said again. We covered it, but bears remembering. So be careful if you're thinking, oh, I would never behave like that. Let this be a warning to you, for you too may fall into sin. Some of you are saying, can I just say this? I know you. Hey, yeah, somebody, this is for somebody else today. Hello? It's for everybody. As I was going through the file of ministers that had fallen, told Rhonda, there was a guy at the bottom of the list because that's where his name alphabetically was. I couldn't hardly believe it. I almost fell off my chair. Sometimes it's been those that you would least likely, because the fact is they put a project something. You would have never, if you didn't know 2 Samuel chapter 11, you would never project that David would do that. Go, I mean, in one series of events, he commits, he lives antithetically to five of the commandments. He's lying. He's coveting. He's killing. He's committing adultery. I mean, it's unbelievable. A man after God's own heart. If it could happen to David, it could happen to you. That's why you and I need God's grace. The Bible tells us two different times. Solomon writes it, and it's there that you and I be careful, guard the heart, for out of it is the wellspring, the decisions of life. Guard yourself in your spirit, and do not break faith with your wife. Billy Graham took drastic measures. If you're taking notes, jot it down. It's alliterated. The Modesto Manifesto. And they just committed. They were never going to be by themselves in a closed office or a closed community in any kind of form with a person other than their wife. That's just how they lived. And the fact of the matter is you can say a lot of things about Billy Graham's ministry. I have only really good things that I know about. But the fact of the matter is one thing you can't make an aspersion about is, you know what, there was no sexual sin that was ever spoken of that I know of. So we take drastic measures. We don't drive alone with somebody of the opposite sex other than our spouse. The fact is we avoid personal conversations that, hey, your spouse, if they couldn't listen in, you shouldn't be having them. Be careful about embracing a person of the opposite sex where nobody's even around. You know, if it's somebody other than my wife, I'm going to side hug or I'm going to make sure there's people that are around. You can ask the office staff. Kelly's here. Holly's here. Hey, Kathy's here. The fact is, when we all talk, if somebody comes in to counsel with me, I refer them to a person of the same gender. But the fact of the matter is, the door stays open in my office. That's just how it rolls. I've had people, I don't think in any way, shape, or form, they were going to try anything. But I've had people say, women say to me, you know what, I've got to talk about some personal pastor. Could you shut the door? And I just say, you know what, kindly, I can't. Just can't do that. And they receive it. But the fact of the matter is, you know what, I don't want to do anything stupid. I just don't. I don't want to be accused of it. And then, sixthly, maintain health in your marriage to avoid sexual sin. A growing, healthy relationship with your spouse will reduce the pull and attraction of adultery. What's the key to maintaining a proper marriage? Look what the word says. It's all there. Can I just say this? There's nothing, no problem in this world that it isn't addressed in the Word of God. Did you hear me? There's nothing you'll face financially, physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally that isn't addressed in the Word of God. Look what it says. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. Let me show you the top list of five needs for men and women. Look at it, if you will. For men, physical fulfillment, recreational companionship, attractive spouse, domestic support, admiration. Everybody see that? Say amen. For women, top five needs. And you know what? There might be a sixth one that's closer, but this is just what it is. Affection, conversation, honesty and openness, financial support, family commitment. Now let me ask you a question. It's a softball. Do you see any similarities between the two lists? No. It's just not there. And so the fact of the matter is you've got to recognize what your spouse needs. They're not like yourself. They're different. And no marriage broke up from incompatibility. You know what it was? It was immaturity. My way. The difference between the couple who gets divorced and the couple that stays together is both sides make a commitment. Some of you have gone through a tragic divorce, but I know your heart. If you love Jesus, you were willing to work on that. And if an unbeliever or somebody that acted like an unbeliever walked away, you can't stop them. But the fact of the matter is this. I love what Martin Luther wrote as the worship team comes back. Let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. And I know that's about a traditional marriage context, but this principle is right. The fact is, a couple should say something like this. We've decided that we're going to try to meet each other's needs in such a way that we would each be a fool if to be even interested in somebody else. That's the path. That's marriage counseling 101. Make your grass so green that the other lawns look brown in comparison. Make your spouse your best friend. How do you build a relationship? And I'm working on it. Can I tell you? Time, time, time. I want you to see this one last time. If you just stand with me, would you please? My friend John Lindell, he said that one time when he was getting ready for a building program, he talked to David Wilkerson. And John was early on in his ministry. And David Wilkerson said, you know what, I want to give you some advice as a minister. And John said, please, Brother Wilkerson. And Brother Wilkerson said, in your ministry and in your life, make a very small circle, and then you stay in it. I want Rhonda to know in my life, I want you to know for your spouse that, hey, you're off limits. Nobody can satisfy me like she can. You want your spouse to know that. And the Lord takes this so seriously that he gives us the instructions right here in the Word of God. Now I want you to see one last time, and then I want to pray for you in closing. David commits this sin with Bathsheba. The only time it's mentioned, we stated, was right there and by the messenger. Hey, that's Bathsheba, bro. She's off limits. But he runs right through the... But the Lord, what does it say? The thing that David did displeased the Lord. And even though there's a grace about David's life, you know what? That consequence stayed with him. The Lord forgave him. The Lord renewed it. We're going to look at that in the weeks to come. The danger of private sin and how you can't keep secrets. And we'll look at what you do. And it's beautiful what happens. The Lord restores the joy. But the fact of the matter is, David, man, the consequences were a domino effect. But this is how serious the Lord takes it. You with me? Say amen. Do you remember in the genealogies and in Matthew and Luke? One side's given Mary's genealogy. The other gospel is given Joseph's genealogy. Listen to this. 1,000 years later, what the word says, and it comes to the genealogy of Jesus from the side of Joseph. Salmon, verse 5, Matthew 1. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. That's David's dad. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. Listen to what the second part of verse 6 says now. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Even later, the Lord, the veracity of the Word of God. What do we mean by that? the Word of God, one of the key components that it's telling the truth is it doesn't hide even the stars, the greats, their warts. It shows them, paints them warts and all, even in the genealogy. David, that was Uriah's wife. God help us all to live in a way that we please the Lord.